Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music this morning. What a blessing it has already been just being in this place. We pray all week long that God would make this a place of refuge, and not only for our church family, but for all who would come through the doors, whether it be for one visit or for many. We pray that when they come in, they would sense the presence of God. And I trust that you have sensed the presence of God in this place, and just through the congregational singing and through the special music, that you've already been blessed. But one of the most important things we do as we assemble ourselves together is we look into the Word of God. The Bible is the precious, perfect Word of God. He has preserved it for us just as He would have us to read it and to study it and to understand it. And He's given us the tool of preaching to be able to speak to our hearts. And God works through the preaching of the Word of God for His Spirit to bear witness with our spirit. And I trust that you'll be open to that this morning as I preach the Word of God, that you'll be open to what God would have for you today. We're going to be looking in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 29. And it's really a continuation of what we preached last Sunday morning. Last Sunday morning, we preached on David making a bad decision. David was a man after God's own heart. Anytime the Bible says that about somebody, that means that you better pay attention to everything that God has recorded about his life. And it's a testimony. And David's life is a testimony. And he accomplished so much. He was a shepherd boy who became the king of Israel. And he's the one that defeated Goliath. And there's so many success stories in the life of David that we can learn from, be blessed by. But there was also some things in David's life that if David had to do over again, he would have changed. Some decisions he made, possibly the worst decisions of David's life that impacted the rest of his life as he was king, was the decision that he made with Bathsheba and then the murdering of Uriah. No doubt David realized, and he paid for that. There was consequences of those sins. But then I think the other example that we have of David making a bad decision is when David made the decision to live amongst the Philistines. And we studied that last week. We saw how that he could make a decision like that, but it was based upon feelings and not faith. He would have never made that decision if he would have looked to God. If he would have, by faith, believed that God had a purpose for his life and he was looking to follow that purpose. But for this particular time in David's life, he's lost sight of faith. He lost sight of biblical truth, God's word, and God's will for his life. And he made the decision based on feelings. And he went to live amongst the Philistines, which was the enemy of Israel. And we made this statement last week concerning that we are more likely to commit even greater sins when we are living amongst the ungodly. And you're away from the influences of the godly. You're away from the influence of the church. You're away from the influence of the Word of God, other Christians, other true Christians. We're more likely to even commit greater sins. And David would have committed an unthinkable sin that would have prevented him from ever becoming the king of Israel, and that David was about to join the Philistines in battle against Israel. If he would have joined the Philistines against the nation of Israel, the nation that was God's people that he would be king of, it would have disqualified him from ever being king of Israel. But God stopped that. God intervened and stopped David from joining with the Philistines to fight against Israel. And we saw that last week, and we studied that in understanding that our decisions that we made, stop making bad decisions based on the flesh and start making right decisions based on the truth of the Word of God, based on faith. Well, how did God get David back on the right track? David's still living in the land of the Philistines, more apt to make other bad decisions. What did God do to get David back on the right track? Well, that's what we're looking at this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 11 through chapter 30, verse 8. Stand with me. We'll read the Word of God together. So this is after God had intervened, stopped David from going to fight with Israel, with the Philistines. And the Bible says in chapter 29, the very last verse, verse 11, the Bible says, "So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return unto the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. They rejected David, said, you can't go with us. You can't fight against the Israelites with us. God did that, so intervened. Now David's going back to Ziklag in the land of the Philistines. Chapter 30. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were within that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, this is what they found. It was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep, cried every tear that they could cry. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after the troop? This troop, shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you once again, we do love you. Thank you, Lord, for opening doors of opportunity just to get to know you better, to draw closer to you, to sense your presence. And Lord, I thank you for your presence in this place. And I thank you for all that have taken advantage of their opportunity to be in church this morning and they've come to church. Lord, you know what's going on in each and everyone's lives. You know what kind of spiritual needs they have need of today. And I pray right now that each one of us would put everything else out of our hearts and our minds and focus on what's most important right now, and that is to receive what you have for us. For I know that you have a spiritual blessing for each one that's here. I ask that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. How did God get David back on the right track? God had a purpose for David's life, and that purpose was for him to be the next king of Israel. He would never do that if he stayed living in the land of the Philistines. He would have disqualified himself if he would have went to battle against the very people that he was to be king over. So what did God do? What usually follows a bad decision for a true child of God. If you're saved, if you're truly a child of God's, he's your heavenly father, you're his child. What usually follows a bad decision is God's chastening in our lives. The burning of Ziklag. The burning of Ziklag is God working in David and his men's lives to get them back on the right track. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 30, we find that David loses what he had gained from living outside of God's will. Now, listen, he moved to the Philistines, the land of the Philistines, so that he would not be pursued by Saul, thinking that that would be protection against Saul. He had temporary protection. When he went there, Saul didn't go into the land of the Philistines. Saul did not follow to search to kill David in the land of the Philistines. Didn't do that. He also went there because he had been living in somewhat poverty, because he had to continue to travel. He had to move from camp to camp. Every time Saul would find out where he was at, David would have to uproot his family, uproot his men. They had to continually move from one position to another position. But God always protected David, and God always delivered him and directed him. In the land of the Philistines, he was able to settle in the land, in the city of Ziklag. It became his city. He was able to live a life of luxury. He was able to build themselves houses. They was able to go out and to get the spoils of those around, and he was now living in luxury for this year and a half that he is out of God's will, for this year and a half that he's living in this land of the land of the Philistines, and he's living in Ziklag out of God's will, out of the land of the of Israel. He has temporary blessings. He has things that he's gaining from living outside of the will of God. Possibly more money, nicer things, has some of the luxuries, the things of the world. Well, when he comes back to Ziklag, not knowing that God was going to work to draw, bring him back, give him an opportunity to make a right decision to come back to the Lord, him and his men come home, and their homes were burned. They had lost all their possessions. Everything that they had gained in the year and a half that they was outside of God's will was now gone. But not only what they had gained by living out of God's will, by living in the land of the Philistines, not only were their monetary possessions, not only were they gone, but more. Now they've lost their families. They've lost their wives. They've lost their children. You see, when you live outside of God's will and you start living in the world, you're more likely to lose what's really the most important things without even realizing it. And you can lose your marriages. You can lose your children to the world. They lost all their possessions and more. The Bible says, and David and his men, verse 3, and David and his men came to the city, and behold, shouldn't have been a surprise that God was going to bring chastisement into their lives. We get to choose the decisions we make in life. We get to choose whatever sins we yield to. But the one thing that you will not get to choose, and that is how God deals with you. You will not get to choose how God will chasten you. You will not get to choose the results of your sin. Only God does that. And behold, it was burned with fire. And not only with all their homes and all their possessions gone, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. How could this happen? How far have we come? How could we have left the safety of God's protective hand to move out of his will from our lives and live in a land of the Philistines, out from under the protection of God, which led to a loss of everything we gained, led to the loss of our marriage, led to the loss of our children. Not only did David lose those things, but David also lost the respect of his mighty men. David's mighty men, if you'd study the story, these men had such a respect for David that they would follow David wherever he would go. And when David made the decision to take them into the land of the Philistines, no doubt there was some murmuring going on. And the men were saying, what is he doing? What's he doing moving us to the land of the Philistines? But they had such a high regard and high respect for David that they followed him unconditionally. Now, never follow man unconditionally. Amen? You follow a man as he follows God. If he stops following God, stop following him and turn around, bypass him, and keep focused on God. Because a man can lead you astray, God will never lead you astray. No matter who that man is. But they had such a high respect and high regard for David, they went ahead and said, if David's doing it, I mean, we know David to be a man after God's own heart. We know David to have defeated Goliath. We know David to have got a strong and mighty hand, and God's hand of blessings has been upon his life. Surely he wouldn't lead us astray. But he led them astray. He led them into the land of the Philistines. They followed him. But now when they come back and they realize by following him, we lost our wives. We lost our children. They looked at David and they, in their minds, are looking at David and said, it's his fault. He led us here. Maybe we ought to stone him. That's what's going on. He lost the respect of his men. Now, listen to me. David, at one point, before he went to the land of the Philistines, he had an opportunity to kill Saul. His mighty men said, David, God has delivered Saul to your hand. Let us take his head off. And David said, no, we'll not lift up our hands against God's anointed. Within a year and a half, David was about ready to lead his men, the very same men that he told, no, can't put our hands against God's anointed. He's about ready to lead them in battle against the nation of Israel. How hypocritical. This is King David. This is the mighty man David. But his men now, they're saying, it's his fault. How hypocritical. He told us we can't lift our hand against God's anointed, and then he was about ready to lead us into battle against Saul and our own kin, our own brothers. And they lost respect for David. And they would have killed him. That's what it says, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. Now David is feeling the pressure of the results of his own bad decisions. He is dealing with the consequences of the decision that he made. And he's greatly distressed. For the people, his mighty men of valor, spake of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people is grieved. Grieved because we followed him. Grieved because he was hypocritical. He's not the man we thought he was, possibly. Grieved because now we lost our wives. Grieved because now we've lost our children. Realizing the situation they were in life. And all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons, for his daughters. Can I tell you that they all knew that it was God's chastening? Because now they're realizing this is the result of leaving the land of Israel, joining up with the Philistines. This result of not following God, but following a man. And they knew it was God's chastening because they knew how God worked and how God continues to work as our Heavenly Father. I love that God reveals to us concerning himself. We are to look to him and pray to him as our Father which are in heaven, which is our Heavenly Father. I remember raising our girls, my wife and I, and raising our two girls. And to know them today, you would say, well, they never did anything wrong. You didn't know them like we knew them. As they were growing up, they would do things wrong. They were naturally children. And they had a sin nature that needed to be revealed to them. And they needed to have their sin nature and the consequences of their sin revealed. Disciplining a child helps that child to learn how to discipline themselves. Amen. And so when we were raising the children, and when they would do something wrong, when they would do something that required a discipline, I would always set them down and say, "Do you know what you did wrong?"
Yeah, I know.
"Do you know what you have forced me to have to do?" Because God tells me if I love you that I can't let you get by with wrong behavior. There's never an excuse for wrong behavior. And you've done something that requires me to have to discipline you as your father. And it's because I love you that I'm going to discipline you. And so I want you to know this discipline is because of what you've done. And you've put me in a position to have to, as a loving father, discipline you. And that's how God works. That's how God treats his children. If you're ever questioning how you should deal with your children, study to see how God deals with his children. And you'll deal with them in the way that will best help them. We have the example of God. It's how God works. Matter of fact, he reveals how he works in Hebrews in chapter 12. Look back there with me. Very well-known passage of scripture when it comes to the chastisement of God upon his children's lives. Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 5. In Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children," children of God. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." That's discipline. "Whom he loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" If God is not chastening you for your when you make bad decisions, then you're not one of his children. See, the neighborhood kids would make bad decisions. I wouldn't go out and discipline them because they were not my children. God has given me the responsibility to discipline my children as a loving father. He goes on to say there, if you look down to verse 11, he says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." If you do it according to God's word and according to the way God says to do it, it's not a something that you rejoice over doing. Amen? You never bring the belt out and say, "Ha ha, it is my time now." If you're going to discipline as God disciplines your child, you should never discipline your child without a tear in your eye. You heard that? It's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I never believed that. Never did as a child until I became a parent. And then I realized that's a true statement. Yeah. But that's what he says. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of right." It gets them to do right. It will help them to start making right decisions unto them which are exercised thereby. "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths." Once God chastens you, it reveals that you are a child of God's. It reveals that God does love you, and start making right decisions. "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Praise God for chastening. Praise God that God cares enough not to let us get by with doing things that's going to bring destruction into our lives. Revelation chapter 3. I want you to see this. Revelation chapter 3. Chapters 2 and 3 reveals the church age and God dealing with each one of the churches throughout the church age. And especially after he dealt with the church at Laodicea, this is what he says, verse 19. Chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As soon as I realize that God has rebuked me, I want to look to God and repent. See, there's a progression to chastisement. The first step, as we study the Word of God, is that God rebukes you when you make a bad decision. When you go opposite the direction that God wants you to go, when you go opposite how the Holy Spirit of God, which dwells within you, is leading you, when you make a decision based on the flesh instead of on faith, the first thing that you're going to experience, if you're a child of God, is the rebuke of God. And the rebuke of God brings a feeling in your heart. You've just grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Because you went opposite His leading. You went opposite the will of God. And so the very first thing that you're going to experience, if you're saved and you make a bad decision, you yield to sin, or you do something that God does not want you to do, the very first thing will take place is you will sense a grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. That's a rebuke. God rebukes you. And when He rebukes you, when you sense that, you ought to be asking for forgiveness. Realizing, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I did wrong. I don't want to do it. Lord, forgive me for that. I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to do right. Turn away from it. When I was at home under my dad's correction, and when I would make a bad decision or say something or do something in His presence I shouldn't do, the first thing that I would experience was a look. And when I saw that look, that was a rebuke. I didn't mean it. I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. Because I knew that if I didn't repent on that rebuke, I knew what was coming next. Got the belt out. And he was an auxiliary policeman. His belt was about that wide. Had spikes all around it. At least it felt like it. But I knew if I didn't respond to that rebuke, something else was going to follow. If you don't respond when the Holy Spirit of God is grieved inside of you and He's telling you this is a wrong direction, you're making the wrong decision and you need to turn around. If you don't respond to that and you keep going in that direction, listen to me, the progression of the chastisement of God, the next step is a physical chastisement or discipline. You don't know when that discipline's coming. You don't know what it's going to be. You don't get to choose that. You get to choose whether or not you keep going that direction. But God knows what's going to bring you back. He's going to have the best chance of getting you back on track. For David and his men, it was burning of Ziklag. For David and his men is to lose your wives, lose your families. Is this what you want? This is what's going to happen if you're outside of my protection. If you're outside of my hand of protection, this is what you're going to see for the rest of your life, David. Is that what you want? Do you want to lose the respect of the men that would die for you, that would follow after you as long as you're making right decisions? Do you want to lose your family? Do you want to... And they just cried, realizing, how could we do this? If you fail to turn back to God after chastisement, and only God knows how long He will work in your life. But the Bible says in John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. The progression of the judgment, the chastisement of God is rebuke, chastening, and if He sees you're not coming back around, He'll take your life. He taketh away. Every branch in me that is one of His children And if they're not bearing fruit, living as I want them to live, doing what I want them to do, he taketh away. If you're still here, then there's still a chance for you to get back on track. God didn't take David's life. He didn't take the mighty men of valor's life. There was still a chance for them to get back on track. And David got back on track. It came to that point. David, losing the respect of my men, losing my wife, losing my children. David looks back to God. Look at verse 6. Go back with me to our text. David was greatly distressed because when it hits you that it's your fault. When it comes down to it and it hits you that you have caused this grief amongst everyone else. It's my sin that has affected my family. It's my sin that's affected my wife. It's my sin that's affected my husband. It's my sin that has affected my children. I have no one to blame but me. Yeah. Greatly distressed. But then the Bible says, after all that, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I'm so thankful that God does not forsake his own. I'm so thankful for God's grace and his mercy, for his forgiveness. David works on himself first. He didn't go to his men and say, well, you shouldn't have followed me. He didn't go to his men and says, you're as guilty as I am. David encouraged himself in the Lord. What would you have me to do? What do I have to do to make this right? What can I do to restore a right relationship and your hand of blessings upon us? What God requires. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 28, let me just read it to you. Proverbs 28 verse 13, it says this: he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth, confession is not blaming it on somebody else. Confession is not looking around and say, well, it's the world's fault. It's how I was raised. The world wants to give excuses for bad behavior. There's never an excuse for wrong behavior. There's always reasons why people behave wrongly, but there's never an excuse. And he confessed his sin. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh. The forsaking of our sin is saying, I don't want to do that ever again. Lord, with your help, I'll never go back to that place. For those who confess and forsake shall have mercy. You can have the forgiveness of God. David, one of the things about David, when David had right thinking, David knew how to repent. He knew God. He knew what God was looking for, what God wanted to see in us. And it wasn't sacrifices. It wasn't doing good deeds. It was a changed heart. Amen. Psalms 51 is a great psalm and reveals David's repentant heart. Let me read it to you. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Whatever you deem necessary to judge me, I deserve it. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. The Bible says, he says in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are what God is looking for, are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Only God can see inside of an individual. Only God knows if the repentance is genuine. Only God knows if you truly confess it and forsake it. But when God sees that confession and God sees that forsaken, God says, I'll forgive you that sin. I'll cleanse you of that sin, and I'll restore you to myself. What's happened to David? Look back to our text. It's exactly what's happened with David now. David encourages himself in the Lord. David seeks to do things according to God's instructions. That'll help you to know whether or not it's true repentance. Are you starting to now look to God and say, God, what would you have me to do? Look at verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord. Now, the idea there, he's doing it the way God says to do it. In the Old Testament, the priest, God established the priest in order to be an intercessor between God and man. Now today, Jesus Christ is the only intercessor that we need. And we all can come into the very presence of God on our own through Christ. Amen. But at that time, that's what God had determined. And he calls for the priest. And he calls for the ephod. The ephod was an instrument used in praying. He looks back to do it God's way. And then verse 8, he says, shall I? Bound before God. He didn't say, I'm going after them, God. I'm going to revenge what they've done. He didn't say that. He said, God, I'm looking to you now. Doing it the way I did it was wrong. It didn't help. I'll get back to doing it your way. He looked at God and he says, shall I? It had been a year and a half since David had done this. David, a man after God's own heart, how could he do it if he knew he was living in sin? How could he do it if he knew he was living outside God's perfect will for his life? It wasn't until he was ready to do whatever God wanted to do again. It wasn't until after the chastisement and to see what it would be like without God's protective hand upon him that David come to himself, encourage himself in the Lord, and he said, God, what's your will for my life? Year and a half. But God answers his prayer. God gives David a great victory and blessings. The first thing he does, he says, shall I pursue after the troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered. What a blessing. I've lived in sin before. When I needed to get a hold of God, and I remember laying in my bed, looking up into the ceiling, trying to get a hold of God, and I knew my prayers were not getting any farther than the top of the ceiling because I had sin, unconfessed sin in my life. I needed God, but yet I didn't want to give up the sin. You can't have both. It wasn't until I yielded, gave up the sin, and gave up the lifestyle, and gave up whatever it was that was not God's will for my life. It wasn't until I was willing to do that, to get back on the right track, that I could truly know that God was hearing my prayers. And when you need God, you want to make sure that you know that He's hearing your prayers. Yeah. And God answered. I can just see David's spirit. I can see the rejoicing going on inside because I know what it did for me. The rejoicing, the joy, the peace that that brings when you know that God hears your prayers. And He not only answers, but He says, "Thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all." I'm going to restore your marriage, David. I'm going to restore your children. You're going to have a second chance to do the right thing. I'm going to restore the respect for your mighty men of valor. I'm going to put back in their heart a desire to follow you and as a leader that I want you to be. Give you another chance. What a peace of mind. It still would not be without a test of faith. When David heads out, he has 600 of them. 200 of the men get so tired, so exhausted, they can't go any further. And David has to leave 1/3 of his men and pursue after the enemy with only 400 mighty men. But it doesn't discourage David. David leaves the 200 behind and he goes with the 400. And God gives him the victory. Verse 18 and 19. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered it all. After David recovered it all, the men said, "We're not going to give the spoil to the 200 that couldn't make it." And David said, "That's not how God would have us to deal with them." Now that David's back on the right track, David starts thinking correctly and he starts being the man that God wants him to be all over again. He becomes that man after God's own heart and he says, "That's not God's will. We're going to give them the very same." And not only does he do that, he gives those men the very same rewards of the spoil, but he takes of the spoil and he sends it back to all the nation of Israel. Which reveals that David now is making right decisions. God knows what it's going to take to get us back on track. No matter who you are, no matter what your circumstances, it starts here. It starts right now. What is the right decision for your life? What is God working right now in your life to get you back on track? Possibly to get you on track. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, can I tell you, it's not a coincidence that you're here. God's working in your life. No matter how God worked to get you here, you're here. You have an opportunity this morning and this invitation to come forward and let somebody take a Bible and show you what God says you must do to be saved and get you on the right track, the track that God can and will bless. If you are saved and you've not been making right decisions, it's not a coincidence that you're here either. God knows what you need. I seek God's will every service. And I try to just focus on what God would have for the people. Only God knows who's going to be here. I never know. I preach messages that God wants me to preach. It's how God applies it to your life. But you're here, so evidently God had a message for you. Will you receive that message? And with that message, what is the right decision that God wants you to make this morning? Don't leave here without making the right decision. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're saved, making wrong decisions, a rebuke will be there. If there's no rebuke, there's more than likely there's no salvation. You do not have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. That's evidence of salvation, rebuke, a grieving of the Holy Spirit. If you turn away from that and you don't start making right decisions, you don't repent of that bad decision, listen to me, chastisement will follow. You don't get to choose what the chastisement will be. I'm sure David would not have chosen, take my marriage, take my wives, take my children, take the respect of my mighty men from me. That would not have been David's choice, but that's exactly what God used to get David to realize, I need to get back on track. I need to get back to making right decisions. It begins right here and right now. What is the right decision for you that God wants you to make today? Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for your love for us. Thank you for the truth of the Word of God and for the example of these Bible characters that you have presented to us in the Scriptures, especially David, a man after God's own heart. Lord, help us to learn from this today. I pray that you would use the message now. Speak to each one as they have need to be spoken to and give them the strength, the courage to make the decision that you want them to make, what they need to make for their lives right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Stand with me.